All right, let's go into the wonders that go in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is filled with accuracy, with precision, with clarity. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth. We declare and decree this evening that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we will just be we're starting a series this evening on the subject of prayer. You know, as a church over the years, we've been making it a point of duty to make sure that we emphasize certain doctrinal persuasions or convictions that we have. We really don't go past our year without having to examine certain topics and certain doctrinal slants that we have regarding certain topics, and prayer is one of them. So we're just going to kickstart that journey this evening. Yeah, if you're with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me quickly to Acts of the Apostles. Look at Acts. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. If you're in Acts chapter 1, look at verse So if you look at Acts chapter 1, just because we want to start somewhere, let's start from Acts chapter 1 verse 15. Let's do Acts 1 15. Or it should be safer, let's do Acts chapter 1. Okay, let's start from 15 on, let's start from 14. So these all continued. So who are these? The names of the people mentioned earlier on in Acts chapter 1, right? So they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, one thing you need to pay attention to carefully is that there is a foundation or background to what is happening here. So if you go back to Acts chapter 1, you're seeing Acts chapter 1, rather, verse 1. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, both to do and to teach, rather, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he has showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this is how Luke decides to open the book of Acts, and it talks about how there is the teaching meeting that that happened in Luke in Acts chapter 1, or after the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus took the disciples and was training them, and he trained them and taught them back to back for 40 days. That's what verse 3 tells you to see. And you know, there was now the question of when will Jesus return again with the kingdom to Jerusalem and restore the kingdom to Israel and all of those things. In verse 6, verse 7, he gives them an answer, and points their attention to the fact that they need to pay attention to when they receive power and what they will do with the power, you know, being witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the utmost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, verse 9, they beheld him as was taken up, and the cloud received them out of their sight. You know, a lot is going on there, but don't think of it as, you know, the cloud, the sky, what you have and all of those things here, as explicitly stated. Yeah. So in the real sense, what did Jesus ask them to do? If you look back at verse 8, or let's try view Acts 1 from Luke. Look at Acts 1 from Luke. So Luke is writing Acts of Apostles. Luke also wrote the book of Luke. So if you look at Luke 24, so if you look at Luke 24 verse 49, look at Luke 24 verse 49. See what it says there carefully. It says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Right? So there's a promise of the Father that is to be sent upon them. That's the summary in later, in basic English, right, in verse 49. I sent the promise of the Father. So there's a promise, or there was a promise they were expecting. However, whilst the promise is still in place, or whilst the promise is still a promise, there's an action required from them. It says, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. So tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high, from on high. So this Luke 24:49 suit or slot into Acts 1. So go back to Acts 1. So if you look at Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. How did Luke 24 say it? The promise of the Spirit, or the promise of the Father, so to say, right? So there's a promise of the Father, right? So in Luke 24, there is the promise of my Father, and there is the act of tarrying whilst waiting for that to be actualized. Right, and when you look at Acts chapter 1, there is the "you shall receive power" into bracket, the promise of the Father, right? The Holy Ghost coming upon you, right? And you shall be witnesses. Now, what is to happen whilst that promise is still a promise? Luke shows you in Luke 24 that Jesus says, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem," right? So the question "tarry" from a layman's point of view can be seen as just wait. So it can be seen as a conversation of just wait in Jerusalem and wait for that thing to happen. However, they were well taught to know, or let me say it better, right? Jesus would have, in his emphasis, whilst this is summarized, told them or taught them what to do whilst they were tarrying. Are we together, right? So the concept of tarrying will include an action. So, you know, once you say, "I am waiting for someone," right, in the real sense, you can say that's an action, the action of waiting. But there is the main action that you will perform whilst you are waiting, right? So what did Jesus say? He says the promise of the Father. In Luke now shows in Acts chapter 1 that ye shall receive power after the same promise of the Father comes upon you. Now, what were they doing? They were waiting. Right, so if we think about it this way, there is the feast of Pentecost, the feast of the Passover. 50 days after that, you know, putting all the numbers together, 40 days Jesus is teaching. A number of days they were tarrying. Right, then when you call the Acts 2:1 narrative. Are you here? So if you now go back to verse 13, look at verse 14 rather, they all continued. So if you read through the story that was happening in verse 11, let's even read it for the sake of that. "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Right? "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." Right? "And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room." So they went up into the upper room to tarry. Right? Or let me say this way. Whilst they were tarrying, they found themselves in the upper room. Or they went into the upper room. Did you get that? Right? "And now in the upper room, we had the names of people that were there. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas, brother of James." Right? These all continued with one accord. So what were they doing? They were tarrying. Right? So if you look at Luke 24's narrative and look at what they were doing in the upper room, what would you say they were doing? They were tarrying. What in the real sense were they doing? They were praying. So they continued in what, or with one accord, in prayer and supplication. All together. So after the prayer and supplication and all those conversations, they replaced Judas, the person, you know, and Judas by prophecy, talking about the replacement and all those conversations. Then that leads into Acts chapter 2, where he now says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord in one place." So prior to day of Pentecost, they were already in one accord. Where were they? In the upper room. What were they doing? They were tarrying. What was it mean for them to tarry? They were praying. Did you see that? Right? So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. So look at the order. Jesus dies, Jesus resurrects, Jesus teaches. Now, we've left the resurrection conversation. It means that once a man believes resurrection conversation, the man comes into the reality of the resurrection. Now, what now happens to the man? There is such a thing called a template that Jesus has laid for man, in that we see the template the disciples or the apostles follow with or flow with. What is the template? The template is, at first, there is such a thing called a teaching meeting. So Jesus, after the resurrection, will take his disciples. Now, you know, I've said this over time. History shows that majority of the disciples of Jesus were teenagers. Altogether. So Jesus will take teenagers to the wilderness to teach them 40 days back to back. Right? I'll say that one more time. Jesus will take his disciples into bracket teenagers. Right? Right? So history actually shows that only Peter must have been the only one that was married because he had a wife and all those conversations here and there. But think about it very well. Jesus in Acts 1 will take disciples into a place or to a place and he will teach them for 40 days back to back. See, that's too important in points to miss. Jesus will take his disciples and teach them for 40 days back to back. Look at that again. Jesus will take his disciples and teach them for 40 days back to back. Okay, hold on. Go to Matthew's Gospel 28. Okay, we would have started there, right? So look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28, so Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now, what you see in Matthew 28, right, is what you would call a pilot text or a pilot summary or what you call a summary, so to say. Let's stay there for now, right? So what is a summary? It means that you will cumulatively or summatively see in a few lines things that would have taken thousands or hundreds or tens of lines. Did you get that? So when you see Matthew's Gospel 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, right, all power is given unto me. Now, don't read verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20 as quick narratives, right? Don't read it as he just came and recited these words to them and he disappeared. No. What happened actually in the real sense was the fact that Jesus came and kept saying to them. Now, how many days did he keep saying to them? How many days did he keep saying to them? He kept saying to them for 40 days. Do you understand? So you will read Matthew 28, verse 18, via the lens of Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. So Luke tells you that Jesus teaches for 40 days with who? With his disciples. Okay? So Matthew now tells you, this is the summary of the teaching of Jesus. Or this is the summary of the 40 days teaching that Jesus took his disciples to that journey for, right? And this is the summary. The summary is all power. The word power is the word authority. Now, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He now says, go in therefore and teach all nations. Now, you see, this year we started somewhere. We started our series this year with raising disciples. Right? And you know, we played a lot and broke down Matthew 28 verse 18. Played a lot around Matthew 28. Right? So we saw raising disciples. We went to Spain joyful. They were going to the art of prayer. Hold on. Right? When we're teaching raising disciples, we said the word they teach is the word in the Greek that means to make people students. All together. So when it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Another way you can see that is, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. I'll say that one more time. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Backtrack a little. Who is Jesus speaking to? Jesus is speaking to his disciples that he took to a place to teach for 40 days. So in the act of teaching them for 40 days, he is showing them how to make disciples. Altogether. So discipleship is not an overnight conversation, right? Discipleship is not a two-day conversation. Discipleship is a conversation that deals with commitment and consistency that will span through time. Did you get that? So when Jesus says make disciples, in the real sense, he's not just summatively saying get people born again or born again. He's not just saying that, right? He's saying, whilst that is part of that conversation, there is the act and the art of making people disciples. So Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach. So Matthew tells you that Jesus teaches for 40 days, and the summary of that is, go ye therefore and make disciples. So it means that in watching Jesus, you see what it requires to make disciples. Or it means that while you watch Jesus, you will see an example of what discipleship should look like. Or you will see a structure of what discipleship to look like when you look at Jesus and his discipleship method. Did you get that? Right? So if you go back to Acts chapter 1 quickly. So Acts chapter 1 verse 1, verse 2, verse 3 shows you that Jesus took his teenagers, or let's say it better, Jesus took his disciples away for 40 days, right? And he was doing what? Teaching them the things concerning himself. So it will mean that, no, if you go back to Go back to verse 2. If you go back to verse 2, right? Look at verse 2 carefully, right? So if you look at verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Right, so it means that the kingdom that Jesus was teaching about for 40 days was pertaining that singular kingdom, the kingdom of God. Look at the question they asked him after Bible seminar. Look at number 6, verse 6. Right, when they therefore were come together, that is after Jesus thought. Right, look at what he says. If you look at verse 4, being assembled together with them, right, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said. So how did Luke tell you in Luke chapter 24? Tarry ye in Jerusalem. What is tarry? Wait. What were they to do while they were waiting? They were praying. Are we here? Right. So he now says in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Hold on. Were they asking a question about the kingdom? Yes. What kingdom? Kingdom of Israel. Was Jesus teaching about the kingdom for 40 days? Yes. What kingdom? Go back to verse 3. Pertaining to the kingdom of God. So there's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of Israel. So kingdom of Israel will speak figuratively. No, listen. Hold on. So they were asking about kingdom of Israel. You will see kingdom of Israel, whilst it includes Israel, will be a pointer to the kingdom of man. Altogether. Now, you know, I've given a background story to this before. I said that at this time, when Jesus was going through all this persecution, crucifixion, and resurrection, the Roman Empire were imposters amongst the Israelites. What does that mean? It means like a nation like, let's say, Ghana, right, having somebody from Tanzania being their president, right? Or a nation like Spain having someone from Mozambique being their president, right? So at that time, they were tired of the Roman Empire taking over their structure. So when they saw Jesus as the Messiah to redeem the kingdom of God, or to show what redemption is from or by the kingdom of God, they thought that what Jesus came to redeem was to redeem the kingdom of man. So what that means is they were looking at it from the concept of, this is the government, this is the Roman Empire in our government. We are thinking Jesus is that man that will come and take over that position from them. How do I know what I'm saying? Okay, go back to Luke. You see, I'm not just teaching from outside the Bible, right? Look at Luke 24. Go back to Luke 24. Look at Luke 24, verse 19. Now, okay, next for our time, look at verse 19. Okay, and he said unto them, what things? So this is Jesus talking to people that were talking about what was happening about the crucifixion, resurrection, and all of you. You know, he says, he said unto them, that is Jesus, what things? And now they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Now, did they agree that Jesus was a prophet? Yes. Okay, go further. He was a prophet, mighty indeed and in word before God and all the people. Did they agree that he was mighty indeed and word? Yes, they agreed. Did they agree he was a prophet? Yes, they agreed. Now, who's a prophet? In Abai, that's the Hebrew word, just a spokesperson or one who will speak on behalf of another, right? So they agreed this is prophet Jesus. Do you understand? They didn't dispute it. They didn't dispute that this was prophet Jesus. However, look at the next conversation that happens in verse 20. And how the chief priest, our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and to be crucified. Now look at 21. But we trusted. Who are the but we trusted? The but we trusted are people that actually understood that this is a prophet. Right? So they knew this was a prophet. And they said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You see that? So they were looking for a redeemer for Israel. So when Jesus came and he would give the narrative or the body language of a redeemer or the teaching of a redeemer, they thought he was going to be the redeemer of Israel. Okay, let's take a step back. Were they correct in the fact that Jesus was a redeemer? Yes. I'll say it one more time. Were they correct in the fact that Jesus was a redeemer? Yes. Right? Were they correct as to what fact Jesus was redeeming or what context Jesus was redeeming? No, because they thought he was coming to redeem Israel. Now, what will you see as that? It should have been he which should have redeemed Israel, into bracket, take over our governmental sphere from the Roman people or Roman guys or Roman Empire. Did you see that? So they were expecting a redeemer. They were expecting someone to take over that position. However, when they saw Jesus, they thought, that is the man. So we said, oh, he's a prophet. Oh, he's a redeemer. Oh, we might know the scriptures. He's a prophet, he's a redeemer. Right? Okay, come and redeem Israel. Right? So that is why when you go back to Acts 1, look at the question they asked him after teaching for 40 days. So look at it. The mindset of the people before Jesus taught for 40 days was that Jesus was coming to redeem the kingdom of Israel, physical. Did you get that? Right? So when they entered into the meeting with Jesus, the 40 days back-to-back Bible seminar with Jesus, what was the preconceived notion they were getting, or they were looking forward to, you know, to see, or what preconceived questions were they looking forward to get answered? The conversation about when Jesus will say, oh yes, now I am actually he. I am he who was and he who is to come, and I will take over the governmental power. Right? That's what they were expecting. Such that when they gave Jesus their rapt attention, let's assume, they gave Jesus their rapt attention, and in giving Jesus their rapt attention, Jesus gives them the rapt word. Right? He teaches from scriptures back to back to explain to them, right, what exactly the word of God means, what exactly the scripture means. Then when he finishes, what happens? You see them come to Jesus and say, okay, our master Jesus, you know, you are a wonderful prophet. We know you are a redeemer. So when exactly, so when is that exact time that you will now restore again the kingdom of Israel? Did you see that? So verse 6 came. So you see, that's why we have to read the Bible coherently, right? So you get to understand verse 6 by reading Luke 24, 21, by reading Luke 24, Acts chapter 1. So to say, are we together? So this question of when will you restore again kingdom of Israel, it wasn't from the blues. It was a preconceived notion with a preconceived ideology expecting a redemption plan to take over the imposters that were taking over their governmental property of things and economy. So what did Jesus say unto them, right? He says, it is not for you, right, to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power, ye shall receive power. What is he saying? That narrative is not for you, right? Don't pay attention to that. You see, that is not what you should be thinking about, right? What you should be thinking about is you shall receive power. When the Holy Ghost, so think Holy Ghost concept, right? Think redemption by the Holy Ghost. Think redemption associated with the Holy Ghost. How together? You see, when we say things like this, people stone us, right? Because in the real sense, it's almost as if we are trying to negate very basic ideologies that an average person in our world be using. Are we together? So in the real sense, Jesus knew that there was an imposter. What could he do? He couldn't do anything. Why? Because Rome and man's government, man's rulership, man's leadership amongst men is determined by men. Are we together? So men will determine the fate of other men. Do you understand what I mean? So ideally, you would have thought that the determination of men being leaders will be done maybe peacefully, you know, side by side, and everybody just wants what you want and everybody just get what they want and everything. But there are some set of people, or there is a group of people, or there will be groups of people that, because power is so intoxicating, they will go as far as they can to make sure they get to power. So that's the example of what you have in the day of the Roman Empire. So you had guys who, despite and in spite, they were not from that place, they took over the governmental body. Did you get that? So Jesus says, it's not for you. You should pay attention to receiving power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, so that you will be witnesses. Witnesses regarding what? Witnesses regarding the message, the sound doctrine, right? To Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. Did you see that? So Jesus talked extensively. Right? What do you think was happening? Jesus taught extensively, and there was something that happened in Acts 2. Look at Acts 2. Are you here? Look at Acts 2, 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So if you look at verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, right? And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, I hope you know, sound from heaven filled all the house where they were sitting, in the real sense, is not a narrative to speak about one sound coming from the sky. Are we together? I've done a teaching on this, but I'll do it again subsequently, right? When you say voice from heaven in Bible language, a lot of times by used as the apostles that Jesus will speak of a narrative of a man allowing the supernatural to be felt or witnessed amongst men. Altogether, go to Luke 3. Go to Luke 3 quickly. Look at Luke 3. So if you look at Luke 3, look at Luke 3:22. Right? Luke 3:22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven. So something came from heaven, right? What came from heaven? A voice. What descended upon him? He says the Holy Ghost. Is it a dove? No, it is not dove that descended. It is the Holy Ghost. So dove descended, right? Then the Holy Ghost descended like a dove is used to explain the narrative. But I brought you here to see something. So when he says, and a voice came from heaven, right, which said, thou art my beloved son. So a voice came from heaven. Now you must understand that this voice that came from heaven did not come from the blues. What I mean from the blues? It is not that John, this, now mind you, this is narrative of John baptizing Jesus, right? It is not that John now decided, now John was standing before Jesus, and by standing before Jesus, the skies now opens, then one voice was now speaking. No, 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 no. Dear saints, right? I put it to you that the voice that came from heaven was the voice that was heard from the lips of Jesus. How do you know? Jesus was talking before that conversation. Look at verse 21. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, right? The heaven was open. So what is I'm praying? I'm praying will mean a voice coming from a man that is giving access or an activity from heaven or the supernatural that will be seen by other men. Look at it this way. So if I look at you speaking in tongues, I can actually see the heavens open, right? If you talk by utterance and give us a word of wisdom, a prophecy, and all of those things, I can see the heaven open. So the heaven opening is not a narrative to speak about the sky or the cloud split into three or split into two, right? So how do you know a voice came from heaven? It is from the voice of a man that houses God. So Jesus, fullness of God, God in the flesh, is the heaven that opened before John. So what is heaven that opened? It is that what Jesus was praying. So from the words of, so thou art my beloved son will be utterances found on the lips of Jesus. Anyways, so go back to Acts 2. Go back to Acts 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost was come, go back to verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Don't forget, Luke 3 tells you a voice from heaven. We see the voice from heaven will be from a man talking. Right? So, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a... remember, right? It's a voice from heaven, right? A voice from heaven. It says, descend, Holy Ghost descending like a figure of speech, like a dove. Are we together? Not a dove came on the head of Jesus. Are we together? So it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, as of a rushing, as of a rushing. See what it says? And it filled all the house where they were sitting. So what was happening in that environment? It is there was sound. Sound from where? Sound from heaven. Where do you think the heaven will be? It will be from the people that were there. Where is the heaven the sound came from Jesus to John from? It is the Jesus that was praying. Right? So the Jesus praying in front of John is the heaven that opened with a voice. Right? So the heaven with the sound in verse 2, are we together? And it says, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Right? So don't think about this narrative of we are in a room. All the windows are closed airtight, but there's this sound from heaven that found its way through the under the door, and before you knew it, the entire room was full of noise. And everybody said, yeah, no, 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 no. You see, if that is the case, let me talk to myself. If I found myself in that narrative, I will run away from that room. I'm joking, I hope you know that, right? Yeah, but in the real sense, the voice from heaven will be found amongst the activities of men. How do you know? So look at verse 3. He says, they appeared unto them, cloven tongues like as of fire. Was there fire? No. Was there tongue? No. Yeah. So cloven tongue like as of fire, and he sat upon each of them. Right? Now look at verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So the room was filled with the sound from heaven. In the real sense, it is that these are believers filled with the Holy Ghost. Right? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. They began to what? Speak. What was Jesus doing when the Holy Ghost came like a dove? He was praying. Began to speak. He was speaking. He was talking. Right? So the Holy Ghost falls upon Jesus. Pardon my English for today. The Holy Ghost falls upon Jesus. Then you see Jesus doing something, speaking. Now, the Holy Ghost in Acts 2 falling upon them, even though is explained as sound from heaven, clothing tongues out of fire, in the means says be found or be seen in their speaking or the activity that followed suit. Did you get that? Right? So if you hold your hand in Acts 1 and go to 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, the word and is the Greek word ki, right? And it's a word that speaks about or can be used to speak about an explanation or a word that sounds or serves as a conjunction explaining two same two words that are the same. What am I really saying? My name is Joshua. My surname is Yusuf. So when you say Joshua and Yusuf, you are talking about the same person. What are you saying? Joshua, I mean Yusuf, right? So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the love of God. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is no different from the love of God. Or what am I really saying? When you want to understand the love of God, see it as a grace. When you see it as a grace, you see it as the giving of the Holy Ghost, the communion of the Holy Ghost, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, the supply of the Holy Ghost, right? The participation, whatever we want to give that communion, right? It has various shades, right? So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, the love of God, that is to say, the communion of the Holy Ghost with you all. If you have a good Bible, you see, Paul is not praying that this should become their reality. Why? He is talking to believers. So he has written 1 Corinthians to them. They are definitely believers. That is why he wrote to them. You get that, right? So he's not saying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm praying he should be with you. No, if you check your Bible very well, the word be is in italics, right? So it is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say the love of God, I mean the fellowship of the Holy Ghost with you all, right? Done will not be amen. Anyways, I brought you here to see the word and. So go back to Acts 2, 4. So go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Are you there? So go back to Acts 2, 4. So if you go back to Acts 2, 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What is and? That is, began to speak. So what is another way to say they began to speak? They were filled. What is another way to say they were filled? They began to speak. Began to speak with what? With other tongues, as the Spirit, right, gave them utterance. Now, let me ask you a question. Jesus taught for 40 days, right? That's Acts 1, 1, 2, 3. In Acts 2, they had, let me summarize that. This is what you call believers meeting, right? So they had tongues, they had interpretation, right? And they began to edify themselves. Now, but hold on. If you go back to verse 14, now, if you read all through up until 13, you see people mocking them, saying, all this language they are speaking, why are people acting like they are drunk? You know, look at verse 12. It says, and they were all amazed that were in doubt, saying one to another. You see, a lot of people believe that Acts chapter 2, verse 8, right? Okay, let me explain this once and for all. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Right now, when this was noised abroad, what was noised abroad? A narrative of heaven's sound being manifest amongst men. Oh, yes, they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Hold on. You see, a lot of people believe that what was happening here was that they were hearing different languages from different parts of the world. Yeah, let me show you why that might not really add up. If you look at verse 7, it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another. So for them to be able to say one to another, it means there was a common language they both understood. Do you understand? You see, if you understand one language, I understand one language, and we are together, the Bible will not say, record our narrative as we were saying one to another. Because to me, I will speak my language, you don't understand, you will also speak your language, I don't understand, so there's no communication. Did you get that? Right? So, now, verse 4 tells you, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, that is, they began to speak. Right? So, to be filled is to speak. So, what was being seen by third parties outside that room? They were seeing people speaking. Now, what did their conclusion get to? Look at verse 7, right? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, and not all these which speak Galileans, right? You see, that narrative is just because, and the Galileans, or Galilee in the real sense, is one of the most unappreciated parts. Are we together? So when you see Jesus Christ of the Mount of Galilee, right, is almost a, you know, is the Galileans are those, they're English, you know, let me use English, they're not speaking English. But you know, all those kind of people who we might tell their English is not too fluent or is not too clear, right, on the relegated set of people. So we say, so he says, are these not Galileans? He now says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So you see, Bible interpretation is very important, because you would have thought that when he says, how hear we every man in our own tongue when we were born, you would think that the next word, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, rather, and all those things, we would deal with various languages being heard. No, but look at it carefully. What was happening day of Pentecost? What happens during day of Pentecost? Jewish guys from all over the world come back to celebrate the festival. So what is Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, all those places, Rome? You could not have been... So let me put it in context for you, right? 500 people cannot be in a room, and 500 people are speaking. Now, let me say on the minimum. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Let's say 15 languages. Right? So look at it. 500 people are in a room speaking 15 different languages across various parts of the room. Now, outside the room are watchers, onlookers. Right? How in the room chairs are they able to sieve out what is being heard for each of them to hear that what they are hearing or what is being said is their own language? Think of what I'm trying to say, right? There are 15 ongoing languages amongst 120 people, right? That's actually the number. So there are 120 people, right? There are 15 languages amongst 120 people. Then there are 1,000 people outside who can hear their various languages amongst 120 people together in a room. Do you understand? You know, it doesn't add up, right? So for them to have continued in prayer, then day of Pentecost came, it means that by extension, they were at Jesus' teaching ministry, then Jesus used a language to communicate to them all. Are we together? So, were they hearing a different language? Yes. Were they hearing the language they were born in? Yes. What now is happening? Paul will now teach you in 1 Corinthians, we'll get there, that is what you call tongues and what? Interpretation. So, what was happening in Acts 2? Tongues and interpretation. So, why do you think people outside were hearing the language they were born in? It's because there was interpretation in Acts 2. You get that? So Phrygia, Rome, Crete, and all those things. See what it says? It says in verse 11, Crete and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. It couldn't have been that the Cretes, the Romans, the Italians, everybody, they were hearing the wonderful work of God in their various languages amongst 120 people. No. Are we together? So they could relate with it because there was a common language. Look at verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? So they can only also say one to another, what does this mean? Because there's a common language. Are we together? So what was strange to them? There was tongues and a language, right? So for them to be saying, so it says, they were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? He says, others were mocking, and he said, these men are full of new wine. You see, if somebody says these men are full of new wine, for another person to understand what that means, it means they have a common ground language, except you are willing to admit that outside the 120 people, they had amongst themselves interpreters littered amongst them. What does that mean? It means there's someone from Tanzania, there's someone from Ghana, they are speaking two different languages. However, there's a Joshua that knows Tanzanian language and Ghanaian language that is interpreting for the communication to flow. You see, it doesn't add up, right? Anyways, so in the real sense, he says, this men are full of new wine. Now look at verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his what? His voice. I'll say that again. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. And what? Said unto them. Now look at what he said. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at where? Jerusalem. So what was happening? Jerusalem was a place where the feast of the Passover was, or Pentecost was usually celebrated. However, there were other immigrants that had come to Jerusalem. However, there were also other Jerusalem people that had been located outside Jerusalem. So they came back to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, of the Pentecost. So for Peter to stand up in Acts chapter 2 and say, you see, the Bible says, Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. So who really was speaking? Peter. So Peter was speaking such that 120 people in the believers meeting, or from the believers meeting, as the onlookers that came back to Jerusalem for the feast of the festival, they could understand Peter. So Peter used one language. You see, we don't have record that Peter stood up with an interpreter altogether. So Peter standing up, he now begins to say, "Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these men are not what? Drunken." So what does Peter do? Peter takes them back to verse 16 in prophet Joel. He says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." What did prophet Joel say? So if you go back to Joel, you will see what Joel said. What did Joel say? And it's just Joel 2. Joel said, "It shall come to pass." So who is Joel? Joel was pre-Jesus. Joel was a prophet before Jesus. So Joel as a prophet will speak the counsel of God ahead of time. So what will Joel say? Joel will say, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." What is the last days? The last days will be the days after the resurrection. Dear saints, we are in the last days. We are not in the last days because men are turning to women. I hope you know that, right? We are not in the last days because a mother is hitting child, right? We are not in the last days because bad things are happening. No, we are in the last days because we are in the day of the resurrection. Are we together? So last days is not when a mark of one mark will be put on your forehead. No. Don't joke around that, right? Don't joke around that, right? So Joel said in the last, look, in case you are not sure, look at it now. Joel said in the last days, and Peter is saying what Joel said about the last days, this is what you are seeing. You see, you are in year 2023, right? And if you want to write properly, you see 2023 after the death, that's AD, right? Not BC. So if you say 2023 after the death, it means 2000 years and 23 years will still be termed as last days. So if they were tormenting themselves as at 1900 years ago, that the world is coming to an end next year. You see, they would have been deceiving themselves. Because this is now 1,900 years after. Did you get that? Right? So if you look at Joel and think that last days is about, you say in the last days, and there shall be, you know, people who know that the love of God, the love for God will wax weak and whatever, people will stop loving God, people will stop going to church, people will not acknowledge God again, you have more atheists. You know, you see, when you see some atheists, you say, wow, this is proof in the last days, we have work. We have work is a fact, but we don't have work just because we are seeing that there are more atheists now. No, we've had the record of atheists over the years actually, you know, been on the rise, so to say. But the reason why it's common right now is because there's that platform called social media. So it makes information available to you on your fingertip. Did you get that? So Joel, before Christ, right, will say in the last day. And the last day he's talking about is the day of the resurrection of Christ. So the last day, I started counting from the resurrection. How do you know? Look at what Peter says. Peter says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." What did prophet Joel say? "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Right? "And your sons and daughters shall what? Prophesy." Right? So what was happening fundamentally in Acts 2? Prophecy. What is prophecy? Paul will now teach you in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy is what? Tongues interpretation. So what was happening in Acts 2? Tongues interpretation. Why were they hearing their mother tongue, hearing the wonderful works of God? It is because there was tongues interpretation. Mind you, Acts 1, 40 days teaching, right? Acts 2, day of Pentecost. Look at Acts 2, 42. If you look at Acts 2 quickly, verse 40. I'm trying to see where to start. So sometimes you just want to look for where to start to pass a point just so that you don't dwell on that conversation. Look at verse 40. "And with many other words," or look at verse 39, "for the promise is unto you." Now, Peter has been teaching all the way, right, from Acts chapter 2, verse 14, when he says Peter was standing up. So Peter stood up and he was teaching, right? Peter stood up and he was teaching. And he taught from Acts chapter 2 verse 14 all the way to Acts chapter 2 verse what? 40. Now, mind you, whilst you see it is a long verses put together, in the real sense, dear saints, this teaching went on for probably hours. What you have is a submissive narrative. How do you know? Look at verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls." So this is the first evangelical meeting that Peter had after the resurrection. And what? How many souls did that bring? That brought forth 3,000 souls. Go back to verse 39. For the promise is unto you. So Jesus, you know, if you read in between Acts 2, verse 14, up until 38, you will see that Peter would have taught from the book of Psalms, taught from David, taught from Joel, amongst other scriptures here and there, right? We showed you Joel in Acts 2, 14, 15, 16, right? If you look at 28 and 29, you see from Psalm 16, you know, David speaking as a prophet and all those things. But what he says is that, for the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Look at what it says in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. What is he saying? That means he taught with other doctrine. So it wasn't just Joel and Psalm 16 he taught from. So with many other words, he exhorted them. He did testify to them. He now says, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Look at 31. Then they that gladly received the word, right, were what? Baptized. And the same day, there were added unto the church about how many people? 3,000 souls. Look at 42 carefully. And they continue steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in what? Prayers. Hold on. They continued in apostles' doctrine. Is that teaching? Yes. What is happening? Discipleship. Right? What now is happening? Prayer. Right? Are you seeing a pattern? Okay. Go back. What happened in Acts 1:1? Teaching. What happened in Acts 1:13, 14, 15? Prayer. Right? What happened in Acts 2? Holy Ghost meeting. What happened in Acts 2? So that Holy Ghost meeting is Acts 2:1. What happened in Acts 2, 14 downwards? Evangelical meeting. Right? What now happens again? Teaching meeting. Right? What now happens again? Prayer. So you see the pattern. Right? So you see that the Christian faith is actually supposed to be in a cycle. Right? Teaching, you learn, you teach others, you pray, you teach others how to pray, you flow in believers' meetings, you teach others how to flow in that, then what? Go for evangelism. Did you get that? So there is the 14 days teaching had, there is the boldness that came upon Peter, right, to teach such that 3,000 souls were converted. Do you know what that means? Right? So look at this carefully. So it means that if 3,000 souls were added on that day Peter was teaching, it means that the number of people that were outside the room when the 120 were inside the room were about over 3,000 on a minimum. Did you get that? Right? So we had 120 people in the room that were doing what? Luke 24. Tarry ye. Right? We had 120 people that were doing what? Waiting. What does it mean to tarry, to wait? It is to pray. Right? So what now happens to 3,000 people outside plus? When believers meeting happened, they started watching, what meanness did these guys are drunk? These people are drunk. Forget about them. Did you see that? So 3,000 people were saved. Hold on. Look at it this way. There's 40 days teaching ministry. Before 40 days teaching ministry, what happened? Jesus' resurrection. Before Jesus' resurrection, what happened? Jesus' crucifixion. He was killed. Before his crucifixion, what happened? Jesus' life and ministry. But think of that sentence I just made in view of Peter. Right? So look at it this way. So look at it this way. So there's Peter teaching, right? There's Peter teaching. Above Peter teaching is Peter and the crew praying. Above Peter and the crew praying, there is Jesus teaching, right? Right? Or let's say this way. Peter teaching. Above Peter's teaching, there is the Holy Ghost meeting, Peter and the crew. Before Holy Ghost meetings, Peter and the crew, there is the prayer meeting, Peter and the crew. Before Peter and the crew prayer meeting, there is the teaching meeting, Jesus and the crew. Before Jesus and the crew teaching meeting, there's what? The resurrection of Jesus above. Before resurrection, there's what? Crucifixion. Before crucifixion, there's the what? There is the Peter that denied Jesus 3 times. Right? Yeah? Yeah. And before the Jesus that denied Jesus, before the Jesus, Peter that denied Jesus 3 times, there is the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy about it from the lips of Jesus. Right? Jesus says, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. So there's the prophecy, there's the Peter. Now, so what was happening? Why do you think Peter denied him? Because he was timid. Right? So Peter was timid. So look at it this way. Peter was timid. In Peter's timidity, right, Peter denied Jesus. However, Jesus, after being captured and everything, was crucified and resurrected. You now see Peter listening to Jesus' teaching. So it means Jesus is impacting Peter with knowledge, right? Now, Jesus, after teaching 40 days, says they should tarry in Jerusalem until Pentecost conversation, right? What were they doing? Praying. So what is the bridge between the teaching ministry of Jesus and the boldness that came upon Peter to explain what they saw? You know that Bible doesn't really show you that there was an explanation. That, you see, the Bible doesn't give you the details of what Jesus explained in 40 days teaching. But there's the Peter that denied Jesus, and there's the Peter that, after denying Jesus, sat under Jesus, and after sitting under Jesus, he actually sat with the disciples and prayed whilst they were tarrying and waiting, and afterwards, there was the boldness to preach. What changed? You see, there's the bridge. You see, I used the last 3 minutes to just say there is a bridge called prayer, right, between the activities that is expected from the believer and the knowledge that the believer ought to have. I used 3 minutes to say that. Right? Yeah. What I've said again, there is a bridge, right? There's a bridge that connects the reality, right? What is the reality? The reality expected from the believer, right? That third party will see. Now, that reality can be called believers meeting, believers conduct, believers love work, believers anything, right? But there's that bridge, and that bridge is the bridge of waiting. That bridge is the bridge. That bridge is the bridge of what? Tarrying. What do you do on the bridge? You wait on the bridge. Yeah. What do you do on the bridge? You tarry on the bridge. Yes. What do you do on the bridge? You're actually praying on the bridge. So prayer is the bridge that links the knowledge, right? The revelational knowledge that would have been impacted for 40 days, right, to the reality that will be demonstrated by believers. I that is just an introduction, right? So I use that to kickstart. Right, what we're about to say, right? So in the real sense, there are certain kinds of meeting. So there is the teaching meeting, there is the prayer meeting, there is the believers meeting, right? So, and there is the evangelical meeting. So every believer is called to all of them, and every believer must understand that cycle and understand that they are called into that cycle. What is the cycle? No matter how timid you might have been, right? No matter how much you are timid and you can deny Jesus, just get yourself discipled. So in being discipled, you learn about the bridge that connects the knowledge you're learning as a disciple to the reality of what is expected from you. Did you get that? Right? So prayer is that bridge, right, that gives that link between the knowledge and that which will be expected to be seen. So what will be seen? It will include evangelism, include believers meeting, believers love work, believers conduct. Those are the practicalities of it. Right, but there's the theory, the doctrine of it, which is what Jesus did for 40 days. So what changed? 40 days teaching, right, kick-started the conversation, but there was such a thing called addition of gas, right? There was such a thing called addition of gas. What did the addition of gas do? It's supplying things that other people could now see, which led to what? Believers meeting, led to what? Evangelical meeting, led to soul winning, led to evangelism, led to solid conduct found amongst the believers in the book of Acts and going forward. Did you get that? So what is prayer? So when we say the art of prayer, the question is, where does prayer fit into our lives? At what point does prayer fit into our lives? So the question is, prayer will now be something that will be done side by side with every other narrative. Let me give you an example. Let me give it backtrack again. What was one of the things that prayer did for Peter, who was timid? Right? So Peter, who was timid, prayed, and the people prayed with him, and all of a sudden there's chaos, and Peter stands up and says, "Ye men of Judea and those that dwell at Jerusalem, be it done unto you what the prophet Joel said." That in the last days, you see, he starts teaching scripture. His first time ever to be able to have that access to that number of crowd. Yet what happens? There is the knowledge mixed with boldness from the place of prayer. So when you see, we'll look at that in this series. So when you see Peter or Paul saying, "Pray for us that we may receive boldness, that we may have utterance," it's not a joke. It's not a joke. Yeah, because in the real sense, there will be that narrative or that bridge that will be required to see. So in the real sense, let me say this. You will not see as much boldness in your evangelical life, right? I will measure it when we look at your prayer life. Did you see that? Right? So prayer will be that vehicle that will bring into manifestation the doctrine you have learned. So in the real sense, right, if I see your evangelical life, right, and you can teach all the Greek words, right, I can determine what your prayer life probably looks like. Did you hear that? Right? Well, I'll say that differently. So it's easy to know the sound doctrine. Where is sound doctrine? You see, the Greek word is this, the Latin word is that, the Hebrew and the Hebrew word is that. Yeah, that's good, right? But there is that bridge you need to cross, such that we now see the things you say in believers' meeting, right? So it is now you are in believers' meeting from a place of prayer, having known the word. Yeah, did you get that? Right? Are we together? So there's the right knowledge, there's prayer, then there's the right things you will say from believers' meeting, then the right things you will say on evangelism. Right? So people despise knowledge and they give themselves to prayer. That's why you will see, yet there might be that sense of boldness for evangelism or outreach, right? But what happens to the fundamental thing? Knowledge. Are we together? So knowledge mixed with prayer will produce so much in the believer's life. Altogether. Now the question is, how long do you need to pray for before you know you've prayed long enough? I'll say that again. How long do you need to pray for before you know you have prayed long enough? That's a very important question you need to answer. So we'll look at that in this series. So what exactly is the concept of prayer? What does prayer do? Clearly we see there's a bridge between the knowledge of Jesus' teaching Peter in Acts 1 and the believers' meeting that led to evangelical meeting that led to 3,000 souls added. Are we together? That now led to what? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, if you are still in Acts 2, right? Don't close it. Look at Acts 2. So, Acts 2:42, it says, they continue steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles and in fellowship. Right, and fear came, verse 43, upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Right, so there is the teaching meeting, there is the prayer meeting that serves as the waiting period, the tarrying period, the bridge before we now see believers meeting, evangelical meeting, miracle service. How do you look at it? It says many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Altogether, right? So in the recent, were they performing the miraculous before the crucifixion? Oh, yes. You can actually show that. You see, the lot of times they came back to Jesus and said, we were able to cast out devils and demons in your name and all those kind of things. But you know, there's a sense of boldness that would have come from this conversation for 3,000 souls to be saved. Are we together? Right. So he says, and verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Then look at verse 45. And they sold their possession and their goods. And they parted them to the men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. So what happened really? Right? We're in Edinburgh, right? And there are people from Edinburgh that are scattered all over the world. And there's a feast called the Feast of the Pentecost in Edinburgh, right? And it happens once a year. Right, so that feast is a feast where those of us from Edinburgh that are still in Edinburgh and our siblings and family and whatever you call the people, right, that are from Edinburgh but based in the US, you know, Mesopotamia, in Egypt, in Rome, in France, in, you know, all over the world, basically, they now come together to Edinburgh for that feast. Right now, they come on the feast and something strange happens. They see a bunch of people, other than 20 people, in a room. Closed up in the room and they started hearing sounds from heaven. What is sound from heaven? We said it, sound from heaven will be the utterances found on the lips of the men there. Right? And they started asking themselves, so over 3,000 of us are now saying, these are words of the people. What is wrong with them? I suppose they are drunk. Some say, I suppose there's something wrong with them. Some say, oh, I suppose there is this. Right? And these wandering people are people whom Jesus had taught, right? And asked them to wait in Jerusalem. Right? And what does it mean to wait? To tarry. So what now happens? We that are in Edinburgh, that have houses, we've bought our house in Edinburgh, right? You have your car in Edinburgh. You have a mansion in Edinburgh. You have so many things in Edinburgh. And now, you see, you were outside the 120 people. Now, the leader, Peter, now teaches and you were part of the people that actually got saved amongst the 120 people. So what now happens? You have now joined 3,000 fundamentally, right? Which probably are men. Right, minus children and wives and ladies, what I mean, because you know how when this account, a lot of times men are only considered Muslim, right? So you are now seeing a narrative of somebody, right? You are seeing a narrative of somebody preaching and you are getting saved. Now what happens? Out of 3,120, we all come together, and those of us that have houses that have properties, that own supermarkets, own businesses, we sell them off. Why are we selling them off? We are selling them off, right, to bring the money to the feet of the apostle, so that the little money we have will be distributed amongst 3,120 people on the minimum. Did you get that? Right? Did you get that? So that's what was really happening, right? Because in the real sense, you know, no matter if you come, why do you think they did that? Because the people that came for the feast and got saved, they needed to be discipled. Right, so there's the 120 that tarried. So it means you will now divide 120 or 3,000 by 120 to see how many is to see how each of the how many disciples each of the 120 people we have that will now follow suit on what Jesus gave as a template, 40 days teaching. What is 40 days teaching? Read figure of speech for consistent back-to-back teaching. Did I say there's no 40 days? There's 40 days, right? He taught them for 40 days, 1, 2, 3, and he taught them. You see that? So in the real sense, people that came to learn God's word after being saved, they will not say, ah, no, we are hungry, let's go back home, we're not doing discipleship again. It is no. People that had amongst them now sold their properties and now distributed. You see, that's what now leads to what you call the Ananias and Sapphira story in Acts chapter 4, chapter 5, you know, when they sold a piece of land and came to lie and all those things, right? But in the real sense, what was happening, right? There was the discipleship that was going on. Right? What did they continue doing whilst discipleship was going on? They continued in the apostles' doctrine and continued in what? Prayer. So what is the running path? What is that sliding path that aids the fulfillment of the knowledge or the manifestation of the knowledge to be seen amongst men or third party? The middle ground, the bridge, prayer. Altogether. So when we look at the prayer life of the apostles, we probably will see that they learned that example by looking at the prayer life of Jesus. Did you get that? So, you know, we don't have record of Jesus' instruction on the prayer point they should have been praying for the 7 days of wait and tarry. Did you get that? Right? You see, Jesus did not say, wait in Jerusalem and be praying this prayer point. But they were praying. So if they were praying, it means they probably were taught what to pray about. And it means that the person that told them what to pray about would have been Jesus who prayed. So it means that if we find out what they were praying about, we will find out what Jesus prayed about. Oh, if you find out what Jesus prayed about, you will find out what they prayed about. Did you see that? It's not far-fetched. Did you see that? It's not far-fetched. I'll say that again, right? Jesus taught them, right? Doctrine. Altogether. So Jesus taught them doctrine. After the doctrine, for 40 days back-to-back, he says, wait. They knew to wait, to tarry, that is to pray. Now, and they knew the prayer point they would have been praying for days, probably, right? And in that prayer point they knew to pray, or whatever they were praying, they probably, most likely, definitely would have learned what to pray about by looking at the prayer life of Jesus. So it means that whilst we don't know the exact prayer point they were praying for, if you look at the prayer life of Jesus, you will know the prayer life of what they were praying about. Let me say better. If you know what Jesus prayed about, you will know what they prayed about. So the question is, what did Jesus pray about? When you find out what Jesus prayed about, you find out what they prayed about, then you find out what you should pray about. Did you see that? I was saying that one more time, right? When you find out what Jesus prayed about, you find out what they prayed about, then you find out. So when Acts 2 tells you they continued steadfastly, daily in prayer and teaching the apostles' doctrine, what were they praying about daily? It couldn't have been food, couldn't have been money. Why? Because clearly those that had money amongst them sold their properties to share money. So it means that economically speaking, an average person there should be okay. Not wealthy, not necessarily wealthy. An average person should be okay. So they've taken... So how were they... Now, let me say this way. Were they people that had needs, material needs, amongst 3,120 people? Yes. How did they take care of that? Some of them sold their property and they shared amongst themselves. You see, when you do that, you will not realize that they did not need to pray for their needs to be met. Do you understand? They couldn't have had people sell their properties and bring the bulk of the money and share amongst people, and their prayer point every day is, Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray. Lord, bring ravens and food to feed. No, they couldn't have been. So they tackled their needs by walking in love. And they continue steadfastly in prayer. What were they praying about? You got to find out. You got to find out. So if you find out what Jesus was praying about, it means you will find out what they were praying about. Did you get that? Right? So the question becomes, Jesus becomes an example. Look at First Peter. Look at First Peter quickly. I'd see myself happy this evening again, like last week. Look at First Peter. First Peter 2:21. Look at First Peter 2:21. Look at that, look at that. Look at First Peter 2:21. Who is writing First Peter? Our brother Peter. Who is our brother Peter? Our brother Peter was the one that denied Jesus Christ and attended 40 days teaching with Jesus Christ and prayed with 120 people, right? Yeah, but over 100 people, and went for believers meeting and preached that 3,000 people were saved. So when you hear Peter writing, listen to him. You get that? So when Peter is saying, he's talking, you ought to listen to him. Don't look at him from the lens of before. Don't look at him as the lens of he denied Jesus three times. He said, do you know him? I don't know him. What? Eh? He said, do you know Jesus? Jesus? Is that the name of an animal, place, or thing? Right? You say, yeah, but I don't know. But that Jesus, that Peter, having listened to Jesus, will pray, and in prayer, he will win souls, do believers meeting, so that they can continue prayer, that is, continue the apostles' doctrine. Not that is, and to continue apostles' doctrine. Right? So the question is, what were they praying about? So see what Peter is saying. Look at 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. See what it says there. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Right? So Christ suffered. In his suffering, what is that? An example to us. I would get that. So when you look at Jesus' life, whatever you see is an example to you. You get that? So if you look at his prayer life, that is an example to you. He says, if you look at, let me say this, you might not like it, but if you look at his suffering life, that is an example to you. Did you see that? Right? If you look at his suffering life, that is an example to you. Okay? If you look at his prayer life, that's what? An example to you. So if you don't see Jesus prayed, and you look at his prayer life, then you now say, oh, he has prayed, so I will not pray. Stop joking. Right? He has prayed, so I will not become a prey. No, Peter tells you when you see to see an example of what I should become, who I should become, what I should be. Right? So when you see Jesus suffering long amongst men, what is that? An example that you should follow. You didn't see it? Okay, go back to 21. For even unto 21, were ye called? So you were called with a purpose, to a purpose, with a purpose in mind. What is that? It says, you were called because Christ also suffered. So what is your calling? Your calling is to derive an example from the life of Jesus. Right? In doing that, you are fulfilling your calling. Do you get that? So if Jesus knew well to make disciples, what is that? So it's not a conversation of Jesus, you know, he's not Jesus is God, he's God. You let him just disciple for 40 days back to back. We'll just hear the word, just sing praises and just share bread and share wine and biscuit. And, you know, we'll just, just snap pictures together and let's just go home. And, you know, is it this family thing? Peter does not see it that way. Brother Peter is that brother that was first scared, first denied, then upon the resurrection, enters fully into ministry. So why do you think Peter did the things he did? Because at the forefront and back of his mind, he knew that in the real sense, the examples of Christ is for him to follow. Did you see that? So who are you? You are that believer who will always pay attention to the example of Christ to see what you should follow. Are we together? So you look at it again. You see, it's verse 21. For even here in 1 Peter 2, when you call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that what? That you see, the example is not so that you can know. It is an example. So, let me say it better. The example is not so you can know and let it end up knowing. No, the example is you can know so that you can follow. So when you know, you must what? Follow. So there's an action there. What is the action? Follow. Right? Right? You know that song? Follow the ladder. Right? Follow the ladder. Right? Follow the ladder. Yeah? So that ladder you are following, actually the sufferings that he gave as an example. So when you see Jesus' example, what do you see? You see what you need to follow. Did you see that? When you see the example of Jesus, what do you see? You see who you need to follow. You see what you need to follow. So what he went through is not so that you will not go through. So let me say this way. Fundamentally, what he went through right, is spiritual, is to tackle spiritual death to give you spiritual life, right? You see, that suffering that is suffered amongst men, right, is an example. Altogether, the result of that suffering he suffered is to give you his life, right? But that suffering he suffered is an example, such that the way he gave his life, you give your life. Okay, look at 1 John, right? 1 Peter 2. Don't forget, you're in Acts 1, right? Then, so look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You know, I know you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Now look at 1 John 3. He says, 1 John 3:16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, hereby passeth with the love of God, because he what? Laid down his life for us. What did Peter say when you see the thing Jesus did? When you see the thing Jesus did, you see an example that you should what? Follow. Not just example to know. It is example to know so that you follow his steps. You see that, right? So it says, when you, don't forget 1 Peter 2:21, right? When you see the example of Jesus, he laid down an example that we will actively. So the action to follow is a deliberate action you will make. Are we here? Right? Are we here? So Jesus will actually give an example, then you will follow. Don't forget that again. Jesus will give an example so that you will know the examples to know what to follow. You see, the examples of Jesus is not so that you will have the knowledge alone. No, it is that when you now have the knowledge, there's an action to follow. So you follow in the real sense because you know. So you know, then follow, right? You know, then follow. So that's why in the real sense, they had doctrine in Acts 1, then they follow see by praying, right? Let's assume Jesus did not say anything other than wait or tarry. For them to have known to pray, it means in the real sense, they knew, then they followed. Why? Because they knew that Jesus was a man that was given to prayer, right? So look at verse 16. Hereby passive with the love of God, because he laid down his life. What did Peter say when you see what Jesus did, right? Jesus in the real sense, or God in the real sense, laid down his life, so we see that is an example for us to follow. It's not the one you say, he has laid down his life for me. You see, me is me and myself. Every other person is nonsense. Every other person, you know, me is about me. And that's why I said this on Sunday while I ended the series on Staying Joyful, right? The doctrine of selfish love is not taught in scriptures, right? The doctrine to love yourself more than you love people, it's not taught in scriptures. No, it's not. If you will teach it, you can't teach it by quoting Jesus or even quoting scriptures accurately explained, right? And I briefly said on Sunday about narrative of what love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean? Love your neighbor as yourself does not mean love your neighbor the way you want people to love you. And no, that is bad dog karma. Do you understand? That's bad dog karma, right? Yeah, you want people to, you know, people to smile at you, smile more to other people. You want people to give you more money, give more. That's bad dog karma, right? No, love your neighbor as yourself is look at the example Jesus needs and see an example to follow. So the example Jesus laid is to show his love for you. So love your neighbor as yourself is love your neighbor as you have been loved. Did you get that? Right? So is that another way of saying the love Jesus shows to you is an example that you must follow? You see, but you know how we've overused love your neighbor and say, it's about me. You see, it's just about me. Everything is about me. I am priority. I'm top. I'm the apple of his eyes. I'm the apple of his heart. See, all those things in the real sense. Yeah, selfish love is not Bible love. What is Bible love? Look at it again. Hereby passive with the love of God, right? Because he laid down his life for us. So when we say he loved us, we remember he laid his life for us. What does it now tell you again? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So how do you infuse 1 Peter 2 into 1 John? It is hereby passive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, into bracket, he gave us an example to follow, into bracket close. Look at it again. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, into bracket open, follow his footsteps, into bracket close. So the laying down of his love for us is sacrificial, is selfless, not selfish, right? That is the love we've received. It says hereby passive with the love of God. So how do we show love? We don't show love by having the mindset of we love people because we want them to love us that way. No, we love people regardless, right? Look at it. It was regardless of your flaws. Look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 5 quickly. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Romans 5, 5. Right? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Right? So how did he share his love for us? First John tells you he laid down his life for our sake. What is Romans 5, 4 saying? He's saying that what? Love of God is shed abroad in our heart. How about the giving of the Holy Ghost? What is the Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost is Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is what? Is blood, which is the Spirit, right? So the Spirit that, the Holy Ghost that is shed abroad in our heart is the giving of God's life to man. That is the giving of his blood. What is his blood? His blood is his life. You see, we did that series 3 months ago. He says, for when you were yet without strength, what is when you were yet without strength? It is when you were undeserving. Are we together? When you were undeserving. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. What is why we're yet sinners in verse 8, verse 6, while we're yet without strength? So to be without strength is to be sinners. What happened? Christ died for us. What is Christ died for us? Christ laid down his life for us. So we were not deserving. Christ laid down his life for us. We're not deserving, Christ laid down his life for us. What does we're not deserving, Christ laid down his life for us mean? It means that in the living sense, he is giving us an example that we laid down our lives for what? For others. Did you get that? You see, so what the first John, so let's start closing up one by one, then end somewhere this evening, right? So he says, hereby first John 3, we perceive with the love of God. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. So the laying down of our life for others is us following his steps, which is loving our neighbor as we have been loved. Yeah, or how a layman will say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. As you love yourself will be as he has loved you, you love your neighbor. So you see his example. What do you see in his example? You follow. Now go back to 1 Peter. Let's start closing one by one whilst we come to an end this evening. So 1 Peter 2 will now tell you, Christ suffered, leaving an example that you should what? Take an action. So when you see the sufferings of Christ, what should that birth in you? An action. What action should that be? An action to follow what you see. Glory to God. Right? So when you see Jesus Christ, you see an example. No matter the example you see, example of long suffering, example of patience, example of love, example of prayer, example of fasting. In seeing that, we see an example to follow his steps. Simple. I'll dwell on this yet more and more on Sunday. So if you go back to where we really were, Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts 1. You know, we started at Acts 1:13. Interesting. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Right? Look at Acts 1:13. Right? So he says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what witness this? Others were mocking. Now, if we go back to chapter 2. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they up unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, the Sabbath day journey, and they were come in, right, and they went up into the upper room. What were they doing in the upper room? Jesus said they should wait and tarry. What are they doing? Look at it, verse 14. This all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of disciples and said, now look at the information that you must not miss. The number of names together were about 120. So Peter stands up in the midst of that conversation and begins to what? Speak. And he says, men and brethren, this scripture must need to be fulfilled today. Mind you, what actually is the bridge that links the knowledge, right? And the manifestation of fulfillment of the scripture. We see that bridge in Acts 1. They were praying. So who are you? You are one who will listen to God's word. Then you must know to pray, right? Why do we know to pray? Because there's a lot expected that starts from believers meeting, evangelism, signs and wonders, believers' conduct, believers' love, war, whatever you want to call it, at least that word, right, fundamentally hints to what revelational knowledge in salvation. So salvation will be an offshoot, or let me say this way, prayer will be an offshoot of the knowledge you get of the sound knowledge you get regarding salvation. Right? So you know you ought to give yourself to pray because you see an example in following Jesus' life. So on Sunday, probably, or before the month runs out, we'll look really closely into the prayer life of Jesus, right, and try to pay attention to what exactly that means to us and for us as believers. Anyways, until I come away again on Sunday, take care of yourselves, you all. Bye. Cheers.